Well, today on the calendar, it says Mother's Day. For some, that's a wonderful and a beautiful day. For others, it brings back longing memories of when they still had their children at home. For others, it creates an anticipation of one day when they will be married and have children. For others, it's just one more painful reminder of their inability to have children. For still others, it stirs up grief over children who have preceded them in death, or grief over their mother who is no longer with them. For others, it brings regret over parenting failures. For some, it reminds them of the faithfulness of their moms and makes them thankful. And for others, it stirs up bitterness towards a mom who failed them. So happy Mother's Day. For the preacher, Mother's Day is fraught with potential pitfalls. If he extols the virtues of motherhood and excellent moms, he runs the risk of discouraging the very moms who on this day should be singled out for encouragement. They see this glorious standard of motherhood and they go home overwhelmed instead of encouraged and blessed. Dads go home thinking smugly, "I told you so." And the moms to be honored in this day are crushed or angry or discouraged or overwhelmed. If the preacher blindly praises all mothers, he runs the risk of letting some moms off the hook, thinking they're fine when they're not, or perhaps alienating dads and kids who perhaps think mom needs a little encouragement today. If he focuses on mothers at all, he risks the emotions of those who are not mothers, but wish they were. And so on. We could keep going. So what is a preacher to do on Mother's Day? Well, I've told you all before that I don't always plan to have a Mother's Day sermon or a Father's Day sermon, but this year at least we're going to have a Mother's Day sermon. We'll see about Father's Day when that gets closer. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to satisfy everybody today. Nope. As every week, I'm going to seek to preach God's Word. And I'm going to seek to do it in a way that's faithful to His Word and brings glory to Him and is good for His people. And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Temperature's up to 71.
Coat's coming off today.
Maybe you've already got an inkling of what I'm going to do if you know what's in Proverbs 31. Maybe you're already thinking, great, I know. Maybe not. In our regular series in Ruth, we recently noted the positioning of the book of Ruth just after Proverbs in the Hebrew Bible. If you pick up a copy of the Hebrew Bible and start at what you think should be the back, you'll be at the front. And as you go through towards the end, you'll get to Psalms and then Proverbs and then Ruth in the Hebrew Bible. And Proverbs 31, Proverbs concludes with a poem about the woman of excellence. That's what she's called. Some of our translations might say excellent wife or virtuous wife. It's the woman of excellence or the wife of excellence. And Ruth, in the very next book in your Hebrew Bible, or maybe not your Hebrew Bible if you don't have one, in the Hebrew Bible, the very next book, Ruth, in the same language, is called a woman of excellence. Same words that are used at verse 10 of Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find a woman of excellence. And so this morning we want to consider the woman of excellence. And you say, you've chosen the route of sending moms home crushed and overwhelmed with their shortcomings. Well, not necessarily. Hang with me and let's see what God has to teach us from His Word this morning. But before we read Proverbs 31, I want you to notice a few things about it. First of all, it's a poem, not a checklist. Ladies, if you've never put your hands to the distaff or on the spindle or jeans, that doesn't mean that you've come short of the standard of excellence. All right, we'll talk more about that as we go. But this particular poem is an acrostic poem. Each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Maybe you've done an acrostic poem with someone's name before. In each letter, you make a word that is something wonderful about that person. So you do an acrostic. Well, this is one done with the alphabet from A to Z, as it were, or from Aleph to Tav in Hebrew. And each verse begins with one letter of that alphabet. And this acrostic poem, it seems, is a word of commendation, not a word of criticism. It's in praise of the virtuous woman. But understand that the portrait here is one of ideals. Indeed, who can find such a one, verse 10? Where are you going to find a woman like this? This is an ideal portrait. Not every woman will be or do all of these things. Even Ruth, who matches up quite well, is not a perfect or ideal woman in all of these things. And actually, this may well be a summary of the whole book of Proverbs as it applies to a woman. I don't remember where I read that. It might have been in the ESV Study Bible. Proverbs is written from a father to a son. And so the wisdom in Proverbs is largely applied to sons until you get to the end, and all of a sudden you have a summary of the wisdom of Proverbs applied to a woman. So this is likely taking something of all the wisdom of Proverbs and condensing it into an acrostic poem for women. And so if you think it unfair that there's this poem to the virtuous woman, ladies, and how can we be all of this? Well, understand that all of the rest of Proverbs is for the men. And we can't do that either. As we'll see, the strength for these things is not in ourselves. So this is a poem about an ideal woman, a summary of the wisdom of Proverbs, a woman. And as is the case with Proverbs, they apply in some situations and not others. They are principles, not absolutes for every situation. And so a woman who looks into the mirror of Proverbs 31 should not expect to see an exact reflection of herself. A man who looks into the portrait painted in Proverbs 31 should not expect to see an exact picture of his wife there. Don't read this as a Facebook status of the supermom that had it all together and you get discouraged by comparing yourself to her. But Proverbs 31 does have principles for us that are instructive for men and women, married and single, parents and childless. I don't want to take all the teeth out of Proverbs 31 this morning. There are challenging things here. And I want you to be challenged as we look to it this morning. And so we're going to dig into this inspired poem portrait to see what we can learn from it and how we can be challenged by it, yet at the same time not be entirely overwhelmed or disillusioned. And so follow with me as I read Proverbs 31. I'll read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. In mind, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for our household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Open her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So we want to look at three things this morning. We're going to talk about the standard and the example of excellence. That's number one, even though it's sort of two. The standard and the example. The standard is Proverbs 31, and the example that we'll use is Ruth this morning. And then we'll talk about the grace for that excellence, and then we'll talk about our response to it. And so we begin with the standard and the example of excellence. What do these verses have to say about the excellent woman, and how do we see these virtues portrayed in the life of the godly woman, Ruth? Well, let's talk about three things about this woman. Let's talk about her heart, her actions, and about her value. And we start with a heart. Some of these verses seem to point to what's going on inside of this woman that drives the remarkable behavior that we see described here. Right? There's not verses flagged in your Bible. This is heart, this was outward behavior. And so I've chosen the things that seem to be heart matters. And we'll talk about those, and then we'll talk about some of the outward characteristics of this woman. But you have to start with the heart. Whether you're parenting or counseling or trying to root out sin in your own life, the heart is crucial. You see, the Proverbs 31 woman is easy to admire. Wow, she's up all night, she does this, she does that. But what's the heart? If you focus only at the behavior level, only on the outward, you might accomplish a little behavior modification, but we've got to get to the root of things. If you teach somebody, for example, to control their temper by going to chop wood or going to run around the block, you've only redirected their anger and you've missed the opportunity to address the problem of self on the throne, and self's agenda being the most important thing. We've missed the opportunity to show the significance of a heart bowed to the will of God. And so with moms, with women, with wives, if you go from here determined to bust your tail, to work really hard, to make clothes, starting by making your own thread even. Right? That's what this woman, where you're going to see, I think that's what this woman does. Determined to make clothes starting with your own thread, you're going to get into real estate. You'll likely end up falling on your face or passed out on your back, no closer to excellence than when you started, and feeling guilty because of your failures. And so let's start with the heart this morning. It's a heart of excellence, an excellent wife who can find. Excellent or virtuous, like we saw with Ruth. What does that look like? Well, she's trustworthy. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Must be a matter of a heart matter of truth and faithfulness to her word and consistency. When you peer into this woman's heart, you see honesty, a woman of her word, an absence of duplicity. And so our friend Ruth promises fidelity to Naomi and her people and her God. And as the story plays out, we find exactly that. She was a woman of her word. She was a woman worthy of trust. She was exactly what she promised to be. And so when Boaz marries her, he's able to trust her. That's the heart of an excellent woman. She's confident. The trustworthy, if I didn't mention it, was in verse 11. Her heart, the heart of her husband, trusts in her. She's confident, verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household. And verse 25, strength, dignity, or clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She can smile or laugh at the days to come because she's a woman who fears the Lord. We'll say more about that in a minute. But one reason for her confidence is the faithful work that she does. She's not afraid of the winter coming because she's got warm clothes for all of her family. That's one reason for her confidence. But she couldn't have accomplished that without the God who strengthens her. The God in whom she trusts. The God who she fears. Ruth's confident promise to go where Naomi goes, to stay where she stays, to die where she dies, must be because Naomi's God is now her God. Confidence is becoming in a woman because it shows she rests in the faithful God. Not a woman who trusts in herself, but a woman who trusts in the Lord. She's a woman of faithful covenant love, verse 26. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of chesed. We've talked about that word with Ruth. Naomi wished chesed upon Ruth. Ruth did chesed. She did faithful, loyal love. And if kindness or chesed is on this woman's tongue, it must be because it is in her heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This woman has experienced the faithful covenant love of God and is glad to teach it and show it to others. And so Ruth experienced and showed faithful, loyal love. It's a woman who fears the Lord, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fear of the Lord is the key to the book of Proverbs, which is all about the way of wisdom. So that way of wisdom, how does one get going down that path? How do you stay on the path of wisdom? Well, it's all about fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This woman didn't despise those who instructed her in the way of God, fearing Him, standing in awe of His holiness and justice, fearing His punishment, bowing in humble amazement before His presence, the One who is eminently worthy of worship. It starts with a heart that fears God. And from that flows everything else that you see in this passage. If we fear God, fear of man fades because we know that God holds all of those men in His hands. If we fear God, then we love to honor Him. If we fear God, we trust the Savior He has sent. If we fear God, we seek to fulfill the commands He's given us in order to bring honor and glory to Him and in gratitude for all that He's done for us. Ruth, well, this language isn't used exactly of her, but do you remember how Boaz speaks of her? Ruth 2:12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She professed loyalty to the Lord and took refuge in Him, which means she must have feared the Lord. And then finally, with respect to this woman's heart, she seems to have her priorities straight. Notice verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ultimately, this means that the woman of excellence knows what's important. Her orientation is Godward, not manward. Sadly, much of the world is looking at the outward, but this woman seems concerned for her heart. And that is what God is concerned with. You learn that with Ruth's great-grandson David. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So there's something of the heart of a woman of excellence. But what behavior flows out of that kind of heart? A heart of excellence, trustworthiness, confidence, faithful love, fearing the Lord and right priorities. What are the actions of a woman of excellence? And as we note them, understand that this is, again, an ideal portrait. Can't be done. All of these things of this portrait can't be done in a day. This woman is not all of these things all the time. That would be impossible. Wisdom applied to a woman. All of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, likely here, applied to a woman that will be lived out really over a lifetime. First thing about the woman of excellence is that she is a hard worker. Overall picture we get here is one of hard work and diligence. She's early to rise, verse 15. She's late to bed, verse 18. Burning the midnight oil. She's not lazy, verse 27. It's what the fear of the Lord produces, a hard work. No, there's no trouble seeing Ruth here. Is there out in the fields gleaning grain, beating it out in the evening, hauling it back to Naomi, hauling huge amounts of weight of grain back to her? She's a hard working woman. Now again, there's a principle here. If when you get up early and stay up late, it's bad for your family and your children, get the amount of sleep that you need. The point though is that she is a hard worker. All right? She's burning the candle at both ends and is apparently able to hold everything together. Candle at one end. Right? But still, you work hard. She's strong. Verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She has the necessary strength to complete the work she has. If Ruth is carrying home those heavy loads of grain, it's safe to say that she was a strong woman. But here's one of those points that we're reminded, this can't be a checklist, but an ideal portrait and principles. Some women by constitution or because of illness simply do not have a lot of physical strength. And that's okay. A lack of strength, though, doesn't necessarily indicate an inability to work hard and to do the work God has given. A woman without great physical strength can still fear the Lord. She provides food for her family. You see that in verses 14 and 15. Now, my wife doesn't go out and glean in the fields like Ruth did, or hasn't planted a vineyard. But she is in charge of our grocery budget. All that money, it's designated at the beginning of the month, and food magically shows up on our table. And it's remarkable. It's not magic. It's because I've got a woman that provides food. Not in the way that this woman did, but she manages that. The nourishment of the family is under this woman's control. That may work out a little different in your household. And she does tend a small garden, too. Not a vineyard, but a garden. She provides clothing. Verse 13, verse 19, verses 21 and 22. This woman gets the material in verse 13, woolen flax. And then verse 19, this putting her hands to the distaff and holding the spindle is likely spinning thread, making thread from that material that she gathered. All right, and then she's got the clothing that she's provided for them. She's not afraid of the snow because she has clothes for them. And verses 21 and 22. That's clothes. She makes clothing for herself and so on. And again, I mean, my wife has a sewing machine, but she doesn't make her own thread. And she doesn't typically make clothes for us to wear. But she manages the clothing portion of the budget. Again, there it is. She knows what the kids need. And look, they've all got clothes on this morning. That is my wife's doing, all right? Just so we're clear. I can get them dressed, but man, up to that point, knowing which things they're supposed to wear. Anyway, I'm thankful for my wife. But, you know, that's going to work out differently for different people. And here, interestingly enough, Ruth is called a woman of excellence. And I don't see any parallel here with Ruth. I don't see her making, maybe she did, but I don't see any mention of her providing clothing. And she's still called a woman of excellence. This woman is industrious and enterprising. She's involved in real estate transactions. May not be true of many women here, but I bet a lot of you are involved in saving money here, looking for ways to bring in a little extra income there. I think this is like Ruth's plan, to go gleaning. She's got no income, but she'll find a way to make things work anyway. And while this woman's hard work is rightly directed, it seems primarily at her own household, she's also generous towards others, verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And what a wonderful thing to teach our children by way of example that we aren't totally absorbed with self, but that we consider the needs of others who don't have as much as we do, and to show them that love and kindness. And while Ruth didn't have much herself, you remember how generous she was to the very needy Naomi, not considering your own needs, but the needs of others. She was looking outward and not just at herself. This woman teaches, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What she's learned in a lifetime of fearing God, she passes along. When she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out and she teaches faithful covenant love and kindness. When a woman's heart is consumed with the fear of the Lord, wisdom is on her lips. And that's what she speaks. You see how these things flow from a heart that we've spoken of. A woman who fears God and has her priorities straight recognizes her God-given, noble, beautiful role in meeting the needs of her household. And she spends herself in that work. Well, what's the value of such a woman? It's beyond measure. So she's the crown of her husband, chapter 12 and verse 4, you'll find in Proverbs. Her value is greater than jewels, verse 10. She brings profit to her husband, verses 11 and 12. And of course she does. How could such a woman not be a blessing and bring great gain to her husband, to her family? What a treasure to be able to entrust her with the management of much of the household and to not have to worry about what will happen. You want to talk about the value of a woman. Try to figure out how much life insurance you would need for your wife, right? Try to put a value on that. And you go, I can't value it. You can't do it. Her worth is greater than jewels or any life insurance policy. And therefore, such a woman is worthy of praise, which is why I have no problem with the notion of a Mother's Day, a day to recognize the value of such women. Her children call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Verse 28, you surpass them all. You see, it's a song to praise a wife. A husband should be fully taken with the glorious beauty of his confident, God-fearing, trustworthy, hard-working wife. She, like Ruth, should be praised in the gates. Ruth was known in the gates of the land. Boaz said, the people of the gate know that you are a woman of excellence. Perhaps after that, and seeing that there's at least one woman, Ruth, who approached this ideal, you're a little bit overwhelmed by that. Discouraged. Don't forget what we said at the beginning. These are principles from which we can learn of an excellent woman. And I want to encourage and challenge you today. And so the second thing I want to focus on is the grace for this excellence. All right, there's the standard, the example of it. I want to think now about the grace for this excellence. Neither my message to you today nor that of God's word is, here's the standard of excellence, now go shape up or else. No, I think the key lies in the fear of the Lord. In Him is all that you need for this impossibly high calling. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient to give you strength. It's in the power of the all-powerful God that you will be able to live this sort of God-fearing life. It is an empowering and freeing thing to wake up in the morning, whether you're a man or woman, a mom or not, to wake up in the morning and to admit that you are not good enough, or you are not strong enough, and that you are not smart enough, but to fully lean upon the God who is all of those things. To look at Proverbs 31 and say, God, I can't do this, but I know that you can. Lord, give me grace. Moms, you're not up to the task, but God is. And He dwells in you by His Spirit if you're His child. And so His grace is sufficient to give you strength. His grace is sufficient to give you forgiveness. Do you believe what we sang earlier? Do you believe that we stand forgiven at the cross? That there Jesus bore your sins and that those sins have already been punished? Then why do you punish yourself again? Why do you bear the guilt? Ladies, every shortcoming of yours that you may have seen today looking at an ideal woman, for whatever of those sin comings are actually, whatever of those shortcomings are actually sinful, there's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. There's forgiveness for you. And so instead of carrying around genuine guilt over past failure because you've failed even this past week in teaching your children the faithful love of God or whatever it is, go live as a forgiven child of God and pray for grace to teach them today. And certainly don't carry around false guilt that your cake didn't turn out like the one on Pinterest looked, right? There's grace. You see, every woman that's striving for excellence needs to remember the most excellent man. And I don't mean your earthly husband. I mean the bridegroom of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you need to remember. He has given you His excellence, and when God looks at you, that's what God sees. And He's given you His Spirit, and so the life that you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. It is not you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. And so, dear Christian woman, you have this right now, and so you can rise up and go from here and realize the reality. Be what you are, a Spirit-filled, Christ-empowered woman. You want to be a woman of excellence? Dwell on these truths. Delight in the gospel of what Jesus has accomplished and is working in you. You want to be wise unto this kind of excellence? It all starts with the fear of the Lord. Are you in awe of Him? If your view of God is small, then your reliance on Him will be minimal. You get that? If your God isn't very big, you don't think very much of Him, you're not going to rely on Him. Your reliance on self will be great. And excellence will be an impossible standard. And you'll despair and you'll feel guilty while you try to reach it. But if you stand in great awe of the great God, truly fearing Him, then your conception of God and His power will be great. And so will be your reliance on Him, and that standard of excellence will be within reach, because you know that it's God working in you, not you in your own strength. So God help you, dear ladies, to cast yourselves upon Him. Do you believe that there's grace for you? You believe that there's forgiveness for your latest failure. In Christ there is. God's Word says there is. You come and receive it from His hand. Lean on Christ. And lastly, let's talk about our response to such a standard and to such grace. And we're going to try to apply this to different groups of people. All right, let's start with kids. Rise up and call your mom blessed. The reason that you have clothes on this morning and a full stomach when you arrived at church is likely largely due to a mom like this. Turn the tables today. Make her lunch when you go home. Instead of whining about what's for lunch, maybe get some help from dad. Pray for your mom and dad. I know it's easy to complain about your mom and dad. I have parents. I was a kid once. Take that energy that you would rather spend complaining and griping and whining, and you see real shortcomings in your parents. I know that. No parents are perfect. You take that energy that you would rather spend whining and complaining, and you funnel that into prayer for your parents. Instead of pouting and nitpicking, pray that they and you would know the power of Christ. What's the response of a godly man? Let's think about a godly single man for a moment. You're looking for a wife who will be a faithful mom of your potential future children? Maybe you should be focusing more on verse 23. And being a man worthy of such a woman. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Maybe you should be focusing on being a man like Boaz. Yes, there are some good guidelines here for what sort of woman you should be looking for. But until God brings the right girl into your life, praise God for your mom. Encourage your sisters and your sisters in Christ as you see these things in them. And I hope that you young men we'll spend more time praying for either your spouse, if you're married, or your as yet unknown future spouse. More time praying than you do running around. This is good for husbands or not husbands. Spend more time praying for them than you do running around with your clipboard and your checklist and your critical eye. And remember, such a wife is a gift from God. Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And as you pray, pray for contentment for yourself. Some may fail to find an excellent wife because they're not looking for true excellence. Too busy looking at the outward appearance that they miss a beautiful heart. Don't be such a one by God's grace. Married men with kids, to dads, use this poem to praise your wife. I know that she's not all of these things. She's many, some of them. Thank God for what you see. Praise your wife. The reason she may not be growing in these areas could well be that all she gets from you is criticism and not encouragement. Is she praised by you in the gates or criticized? You're talking with the guys at work. What do you say about your wife? This brief look that we've taken this morning should put you in greater awe of her. But in even greater awe of her Savior. Make sure she knows that. Not because she heard me preach it, but you told her. Thank God for her. Pray for her. And what's the response of a godly woman this morning? I hope the portrait of the woman of excellence isn't crushing to you. I really do want to encourage you today. Your unceasing work amazes me. But the grace of Christ should amaze us more. And don't let His grace keep you from striving for excellence. Talking about grace, I hope I've encouraged you today. But some might say, well, there's grace, there's forgiveness, so it doesn't really matter if I screw up as a mom. It's no big deal. I don't really have to try because there's grace and we'll all figure. That's not what grace does in people. You haven't really grasped grace if that's what it does for you. It should motivate you. It should amaze you. And the woman who understands God's grace won't rest satisfied to be something far short of the woman of excellence. She'll gladly and freely and gratefully strive for that standard of excellence. She will see her Savior's hard work and beautiful character for her and will wonder how she could give anything less than her all in service to Him. And service for Christ, for many of you ladies right now, is primarily service to your family. Loving and respecting your husband, giving them reason to praise God for you, teaching your children of God's faithfulness, showing them what it is to be kind and generous to the poor and needy, showing them that there are two parents that they can look to learn something about the fear of the Lord, work ethic, and diligence. Your daughters need an example of what a woman of excellence looks like. Give that to them by God's grace, including everything we've said about depending upon God and His grace. When they tell you how wonderful you are, and I hope your children do, point to the Savior and say, "Thank you, honey. I love you. I love that you love supper," or whatever it is that they're excited about. Say, "You know what? If it weren't for Jesus, I couldn't do it." Make sure they see the grace of Christ in your heart. Your sons need to see what they should be seeking in a wife. Show it to them. And if you're not yet married but long to be, strive for this kind of excellence. Fear the Lord. Work hard and pray for contentment. His grace is for you too. Rest in God's grace and in His timing. And to those with no children, this poem, interestingly enough, is about the excellent woman or wife. It's about the excellent mother. It says an excellent woman, an excellent wife, who can find. And while I think children are often in view throughout household sort of language, they're only explicitly mentioned in verse 28. And if your desire is or was to have children, but God never did or has not yet granted you the desire of your heart, my heart aches for you. It's hard for me, other people with children, to understand what that feels like. And while much of Scripture assumes a large part of the role of a woman is to be a mother, it also sympathizes with the childless. Some of the most notable women of Scripture were barren. Even Ruth, it seems, was likely for a time. And so even though I cannot understand, and your fertile friends can't understand, or anyone else, God knows and understands. And if you've gotten to a point where you've almost lost hope, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to a sermon from Christmas on some remarkable and impossible births, and how God works for good even in the midst of painful circumstances of not having children when you so badly want them. But this morning, I just want to say two things to you. If you've got kids, soak this up, because you know people that don't. Or you probably do. Two things. Fully realizing that I can't understand the depth or magnitude of your pain. Your ability to be a God-honoring, God-fearing woman is not tied to motherhood. I'm going to say that again. Your ability to be a God-honoring, God-fearing woman is not tied to motherhood. Your value, your worth, your trustworthiness are not dependent upon motherhood. Ruth, her beautiful character was forged in the fires of a marriage with no children and widowhood. All of the things that we have seen from Ruth, or almost all of them to this point, have been in her life as a wife with no children and as a widow. And she was a beautiful, God-fearing, God-honoring woman before she ever had a child. She was known as a woman. When Boaz said to her, "The people of the gate know that you are a woman of excellence," she had no children. Your ability to be a God-honoring woman of excellence is not tied to motherhood. Painful as it is to say sometimes, whate'er my God ordains is right. I pray that you'll find peace in what He has ordained for you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you can live in that situation for the glory of God. And secondly, the grace of God. So that's the first thing. Your ability to be a God-honoring woman is not tied to motherhood. Secondly, the grace of God of which we have spoken is available to not just to mothers, but to you. Jesus didn't just die for moms. He died for you too. And that grace should motivate you just the same as a mom. So pursue that kind of life and character with your whole heart by God's grace. God's blessings then to all gathered here this morning. Any effort toward excellence will ultimately be futile apart from Christ. And if you never have, you come to Him and He will deliver you from your sins and He will set you free to serve Him. Let's pray together.